To be honest, you would have. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have. I would have. I mean, he left no writings. He left no major enterprise. He didn't even set up a business. He didn't live that long, to be honest. There's no buildings he built. There's no major artworks that he painted or anything like that. I mean, I would have left a huge warehouse full of stuff, you know, full of things to help people on their way. You know, I would have at least done a good DVD. You have this for 2,000 years. This would be all right. It'd come in fashion one day. But he didn't leave us with much. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't have done it that way, but he seemed to do it that way. And all he left us with was a rucksack of stuff. We got a short prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. It's fairly short, isn't it? It's not a big prayer. We got an even shorter command, which was love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Not a big command either. We got a relatively small body of teaching, which he never wrote down, other people wrote down. And then we got an act of baptism. And then we got a meal. And to be honest, it's not a great meal. I mean, it's not a big meal, is it? So I wouldn't have done it that way, but God has chosen to do it that way. And even though we're 2,000 years on, in one of the most sophisticated parts of the world, we still gather around these little things. We still take these things out of the rucksack, don't we? We say the Lord's Prayer because it encompasses our prayers. God, may you be hallowed, may your name be lifted up. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins. It kind of gets it all in this little short prayer. And going out tomorrow and next day and the next day, you're just reminded that you have to love God and you have to love other people. It's a pretty profound thing, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to say, it's dead hard to do. Because you'll be tested on it tomorrow or perhaps probably by lunchtime. But and then, you know, you're going to have a baptism service at the end of April and people will go through the waters and they would just give testimony that if it was not for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be here. That's a powerful thing, really. And then, you know, every month or whatever is your tradition here, you take a little glass of juice and a little bit of bread, and you just remember what Jesus has done for you and for us. And it's this meal that I just want to focus upon because it is just so profound. It's just so small in a way, but it's just so profound. Leslie, my wife's here today, and she is a textile artist, and she used to be doing a study in that, an MA in that, and she was doing some work on taking the ordinary things of life and how they become special in life. And she actually took in some bread and some wine. I think you took wafers or something. You just some bread, some wine. And I think, did you pour into a chalice? I don't know why I'm telling this story because you're sitting there, but but you poured it into a chalice and just said, this is bread and wine. She's got it from Sainsbury's, she said, you see. And she put it on, and put it out. But it looked like putting out communion, you see. And she said, you know, please come and take it. This is a group of pretty, I mean, most of them, nobody believed in Jesus and so on. Some of them are very anti-faith and so on. And they wouldn't touch it. They didn't want to take it. Or some of them took it but felt uneasy. Because somehow there's something in it, you see. Something in it. It's not just a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine. The ordinary things of life, bread and wine, glass of wine, they have tradition. This takes us back 2,000 years, doesn't it? Because, you know, we're gathering here, but 2,000 years ago, in a badly lit room in the Middle East where a group of subversive thinkers were huddled together in secret around their leader, for 3 years this group of people had followed this guy. They'd cried together, they'd loved together, they'd walked together, they'd seen many dangers together, they heard things that confused them and inspired them, but now the atmosphere is very, very tense. And as we go now into this time of Lent, we're beginning to understand this, that the atmosphere is getting tense into the last week of Jesus' life. An arrest warrant is out for him. He should have not been going to Jerusalem, but of course he chooses to do everything that nobody else really thinks you should do. He chose to go to Jerusalem. And the tension is in the air. And then it says in chapter 26 of Matthew, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to that, because it's quite a pivotal moment here, actually, in chapter 26 of Matthew. When Jesus finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over and will be crucified." So it's like up until chapter 1 to 25 in Matthew, we have the acts and the birth of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. And now it seems to pivot in chapter 26 when it says, after he's finished saying all these things, after he finished doing all these things, now this is what he wants to do. And it talks about him coming to Bethany. It talks about his feet being anointed in verses 6 to 13 by this woman who gives out her life savings upon Jesus. And then Judas, it says, agrees to betray him. And then it talks, of course, about the Lord's Supper. On the first day, verse 17, of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Go into the city to the certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table of the 12, with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' But they were very sad and began to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born.' And Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus says, 'Yes, it is you.' And while they're eating, and this is the verse I want to concentrate on, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup. He gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This blood is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' They sung a hymn, and they went to the Mount of Olives," of course, where Jesus is eventually arrested. The atmosphere is confused. The atmosphere is hurting. And then they know something's happening here. Jesus, after all that he said, now comes to this point. And Jesus really doesn't say much at this moment. He says something about Judas, but he doesn't say much. But what he does do is he takes some bread and he offers a prayer of blessing. He breaks it and he gives it to them. In some ways, it's a description of physically what happened, but in other ways, it's a description of great profundity. I mean, incredible stuff, really. This is the turning point of the whole thing. It's dripping with layers of meaning about what Jesus has done. The bread, the wine become symbols of his blood and his body. The body is broken, and through death, the blood is poured out. We're here to eat and drink of the blood of the bread and drink of the wine as symbols of receiving his life in us. And with them, we ourselves, the church, becomes the bread and wine for the world. So I want to focus on the four words. Perhaps we can get a slide up, actually. The first word is about being taken. He took the bread, you see. He took the bread. Now, if the bread, therefore, is a symbol of life, if the bread is a symbol of his life, which will be broken for us, if the bread is a symbol of Jesus, then, of course, everything is within Jesus. Therefore, in a way, the bread is kind of symbolic of ourselves, you see. It's symbolic of the very world. He takes the bread. He takes this element, this simple element. He takes it into his hands. Henry Nguyen, the great spiritual writer, says that it is us who have been taken by Christ. He takes the bread, the wine. He takes his own life. He pours it out for us. The act of God is one of choosing us. He takes it. We live in a world today where people are just trying to push each other apart, aren't they? They just, don't want to be owned by anybody. We want to be pushed apart from each other. We don't want to live in any sense of responsibility with each other. We just want to be individuals away from each other. So you get pushed apart. disloyalty and rejection is kind of the name of the game, isn't it? You know, I have a friend of mine who used to work in a company, and if anyone would come to his desk and talk to him about something, he'd have a conversation, they'd go away from the desk, he'd then go into a drawer of the desk, get out a little book, and record the conversation. Somebody else would come and have another conversation with him, and he'd go, oh, no, have a conversation. He'd go, this is a Christian man. And the guy would go away, he'd get the little book out again and record the conversation. Because so often, people had lied about the conversation he'd had. So often, he'd been just ditched in it by somebody. Oh, no, I never said that. So now he gets his little book out. Oh, yes, you did. On that day, at that time. What a dreadful way to live, eh? And you can't trust anybody. But that's the world in which we live, isn't it? It's hard to know who to trust. It's hard to know, you know, who's going to do what and when, and the rejection you feel, the disloyalty that can be experienced. If you've led this life, if you've lived this life for any number of years, you've experienced that. All of us have, haven't we? But into this context, you see, of pushing away, and it is a context of pushing away, because the whole world at this moment is about to push Jesus away onto the cross. We don't want you. We're not taking your message. We're not taking you into our lives. We're pushing you away. They do that physically, push him away. They beat him and they whip him. They take our Lord and they throw him against a cross, pushing him away, pushing away his love. And yet, into this context, Jesus takes the bread. He takes the bread. He takes us, you see. Brothers and sisters, we've been taken by God. We've been embraced by God. The generous, grace-giving life can only be lived if you know that you yourself have been taken by God. We've been chosen by him. It's a huge contrast. The world out there says you're nothing. You're not special. You're just one amongst millions and billions. You're one more problem to solve. Many kids are never welcomed into this world. Bet I was never born. Pushing away humans from other human beings. Our daughter's teaching in a school in another city. And she's in a primary school. She's only been there since January. And, I mean, some of you know what this is like. But it's just shocking. Absolutely shocking. It's in a horrendous area. There's been two recent gun crime incidents just down the road. There are two big gangs who are ruling the area. She's been in social, she's teaching 9-year-olds at the moment. She's been in social services meetings every week since she started. Every week. Just the breakdown, the pushing away of one another. And there's little, I wouldn't say his name, little Johnny, I'll call him, but he's escorted to school by a police officer because he was accused of raping his 3-year-old sister. But little Johnny was sexually abused by his stepfather all his life. His mother doesn't want to know him because he's disgusting, so she's pushed him away. What hope is there? This is the world in which we live, where people just dregs a society, aren't you? Just pushed away. There are two little ones who, twins who, who've been in care most of their lives, but their mum got her life straight, and the kids went back to mum in September, but then they were taken away from her in just after Christmas because she was arrested for prostitution again, and you know, her life's a mess, the kids' life's a mess. This is the effect of the world we live in. It's the effect of the world we live in. But it is Jesus who comes and says, you may be pushed away by others, but I'm not pushing you away. You may be written off by others, but I'm not writing you off. You may be, you know, the last on the list, but to me, you're the first on the list. Jesus took the bread, you see. He took the bread. He took it into his hands. He took the bread. He took the wine. He took the very essence of life. For me, this is personal. I was born into adultery. My father had an affair when he was 50 and she was in her early 20s. And I'm the product of that affair. They got married some years afterwards, but I'm not quite sure when actually, because they had to keep making up their wedding anniversary to tell me. So when it got to their 25th, it wasn't their 25th, but anyway, I could never figure out why they didn't make a big thing of it really, but because it wasn't their 25th. That's why they never did that. But in the end, I kind of found out about these things. And then I had a half sister who turned up on my 18th birthday. I never knew I had a half sister actually. I thought she was gatecrashing the party actually, this woman, and. And she was from his previous, you know, marriage, and eventually they got together and so on. And so I don't know about you, but perhaps you weren't chosen, but I certainly wasn't chosen. in fact, I was known in the family. There was a nickname given to me, and it was called the illegitimate child, but they used a slightly stronger word. You may know it. And I found out about that nickname, actually, the night before I buried my auntie. And my auntie was the person who brought me up for the first couple of years of life. So I found out on the night before I buried her. And the brothers and sisters, when I found that out, that was my nickname in the family. I suddenly thought, do you know, I'm not that word beginning in B. I am beloved of God, actually. And I thought, you know, I didn't even know that was my nickname, but Jesus knew that was my nickname. He's changed it now. I'm beloved of God. I've been taken by God. I've been chosen by God. And that's your destiny. That's my destiny. That's who we are. We are the possession of God. We are the possession of God. He's taken us. He's grabbed hold of you. Chased you down. Some of you he's chased on the streets. He chased you down. Taken. Taken by God. God isn't neutral towards you. He's not. He's not kind of sitting, you know, with his arms closed around himself or just looking elsewhere. God's intent and attention is on you. Yeah? It's on you. It's like, did you hear the Queen the other day in Salford, in Manchester, turned up to a wedding? Did you hear this? And she was in Manchester, visit, or in Salford, I think, as well. And there was a wedding happening at the Manchester Town Hall, and she was visiting it. And they wrote, apparently, would the Queen like to pop into the wedding? And they got this reply, no, you know, obviously fairly busy. And anyway, they'd arranged it that she would pop in. And the Queen, oh, it's pretty good, isn't it? You know, in terms of guest list. You know, it's pretty good to have it on your guest list. And they were interviewing the couple, and it was just great. When a very important person walks in the room, and then all eyes are upon them, aren't they? But if that important person walks in the room and eyes you and comes straight over to you, as she did to them, and then greets them, how do you feel? You must have felt good, yeah? Brothers and sisters, just what Jesus Christ does. He eyes you across the room. He sees you. And his focus is upon you. Taken by God. Embraced by God. That's who you are. You're loved by him. The world may have pushed you away. You may have pushed the world away. The world may have betrayed you. You may have betrayed the world as well. But Jesus just never, never, never gives up on you. This is who we are. It's a wonderful thing. God has taken us. We are God's possession. This world is God's possession as well, actually. And I think God's in the process of taking it back. That's what our prayers are about, isn't it? When you pray, you begin to feel the heart of God. And when you begin to feel the heart of God, you feel the heart of God for this world, for this city, for your place, for your neighborhood, for your school, for your you know, wherever God has placed you, in the health service or in just bringing up kids or whatever God's doing in Bible college. God is bringing everything back to himself. He's taking it back to himself, you see. It once was pushed away, but actually now it's being brought back to himself. That's what it says in Ephesians, that he's bringing all things together. Things were apart, but he's bringing them together. Marriages were apart, he's bringing them together. Kids have just been thrown aside, he's bringing them back. This is the movement of God in our midst, the God who comes to us, the God who is taking back everything to himself. I think he's taking the church back as well. Somewhere along the line, I don't know quite where this happened, but the church kind of went out of the possession of God. Somehow, you know, people began to think, well, this is more about me than it is about God. This is more about I need to do this, or I need to do that, or I need to feel this. Brothers and sisters, this is God's church, yes? God is taking it back to himself. Taking it back to himself. We are taken by God. And then he takes the bread and he blesses it, doesn't he? He lifts it up. It says, and he blesses the bread. If you ever get a slide on the blessing of bread, that'll be good. He blesses the bread. He gave thanks for it. In the context of sacrifice to the world, the act of blessing and thanksgiving. In the context of curses and lies and anger and cynicism in this world, God blesses. God blesses. I don't know what has ever said over you in your life. I have my nickname. I'm sure you had your nicknames, sir. Some of them are more cruel than others, aren't they? But I tell you, God doesn't come like that. And I don't know what has ever said upon you cynically about what happened to you or never happened to you. And people live with these comments all their lives, actually, don't they? There's another comment that comes back, and it's bigger than those comments. God says, I love you. I bless you. Bless you. It's a great story from a wonderful man called, as I quoted before, Henry Nguyen, who was taking communion mass. He's a priest and gorgeous man of God. And he works amongst people of quite severe, well, varying disabilities and in the L'Arche community. And he was taking communion once, and this guy came forward for a blessing. So he's got all his robes on and everything like that. And he says, he makes the sign of the cross, and he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And this guy says, no. He says, what do you mean, no? That's not good enough. That wasn't a good enough blessing, he said. I want a real blessing, he said. So Henry Nguyen just took him in his arms. He opened up, he had this massive cape on, you know, and he put it round him, and he took him into his arms, and he said, may the Lord bless you, Richard. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. You are loved by God. And he just spoke goodness into him. Words of affirmation, words of encouragement. You are loved and loved and loved by God. And after about 5 minutes, the guy stands back and goes, yeah, good. So another guy gets up and says, I'll have one of those. About an hour later, the guy's finishing. The blessing of God. You're blessed by God, you know. You're blessed by God. You are. God blesses you. God bless you. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? You know? God bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you grace. May the Lord lead you into peace. May the Lord bless your families. May the Lord bless your relationships. May the Lord bless you as a woman, and may the Lord bless you as a man. May the Lord bless you in your studies and in your work. May the Lord bless you in everything. May the Lord bless you. You're blessed by God. Blessed by God. Jesus is having a conversation with the Father about you now. And he's saying, Father, would you bless them? Would you bless them? The deep undercurrent of this world is one of blessing. I know we experience it as threat, and I know we feel anxious, but at the end of the day, the deep, real undercurrent of this world is one of blessing. You are blessed by God. You are embraced by God. You are loved by God. There's a short DVD I wanted to show you, actually. Guys, can we get this going? Is that Poss? This is an artist who paints, and he paints pictures of the hug. And he's a Christian guy, lovely guy. And he talks about the art that he's doing. And he talks about a time when a surveyor, a building surveyor, comes around the house because he's wanting to sell it. And he talks about the time when this guy comes into the house and what actually happened to this guy. So it's a really great story if we can get it going. They've got a new laptop up there, apparently. Thank you.
But the thing about a hug is that it's universally understood. It's a place of safety. It's a place of relief. It's a place, for me, where you can completely collapse if you're being hugged. And if you're hugging, you can allow that person to do that. And so I think it's a very special thing, the hug. And I've been really obsessed, pathetically obsessed for years with that whole idea of two people coming together. A surveyor came to this house to do a survey on it, and he was in a real rush and just arrived early in the morning. I was in my pajamas, and he started downstairs, tried to get out the back door, couldn't, and said, "Look, you open the door, it's jammed, I'll go and do the rest of the house." When he came down, about 3 minutes, 4 minutes later maybe, he was completely different. He was very quiet, and he looked at me and he said, "What are you doing in this house?" And I said, "Oh, I know, it's a real mess." And he said, "No, what are these paintings? And what's that hugging thing?" And I said, "Well, that's a father and a son, and they're hugging. It's an embrace, it's a redemption, it's, you know, it's about love." And he looked really pale and was very quiet, and he just said, "I've got a 9-year-old son and I've never hugged him in his life." And I didn't know what to say, really. And then he just said, I'm sorry, I've got to go. I've got to go and find him. I've got to go." And he left the house. I did think about him a lot and what he was doing and how we are as people and about love and all that. And I was wondering, really, maybe perhaps it was like God in some way, that perhaps maybe that's what we're all hoping for, this love. I had no idea what happened, but he went to do something brand new.
God's love for us, taken by God. You're loved by him. May the Lord reveal to you today how much you're loved by him. We all need it, don't we? Eh? We all need it. You're loved by him. That's the basis of your existence at the end of the day. God will show that love through people, but you need to know that in your heart. You're loved by him. Took the bread, and then he says he broke it. And this is when he breaks the bread. It's a context of arrogant, proud men using their power and their strength to put down a defenseless man, isn't it? It's the context of strength comes. It's the context of powerful people who've got their lives in a sense sorted. But on the other hand, there's this incredible side which talks around weakness and brokenness and living world in this world, in a broken world. We live in a broken world. People's lives have been broken. You know, television series are produced about it. Relationships experience it. Dreams. We've had broken dreams. We have broken hearts. But here Jesus takes the very brokenness of the world, because he becomes broken, doesn't he? He's the one who is the slain, the lamb as if he's been slain, seating in heaven, you see. So we live in a broken world. He takes the bread, he breaks it. And in doing so, he experiences himself the brokenness that will happen to him. But of course, the brokenness that happens to us all, we're all broken in some way or other, aren't we? In some way or other. Your brokenness is different to mine. It's unique to what you've been going through. I don't know what you're going through, but I go through what I go through. But it's interesting that your brokenness is almost like a part of you, isn't it? Because it is a part of you, isn't it? Your journey is your journey, isn't it? And people say this to me when they go particularly to really, really hard situations. They say, "Do you know, I'm never going to be the same again. Because actually this has changed me." It's almost as if, you know, under God's grace, the brokenness that we go through almost makes us to becoming something different. And yet somehow it makes us beautiful as well. Because there's something that's happened. God's done it, You know, you don't have to forget about your brokenness. That's what I'm saying. You don't have to sort of package it away and say, oh, that happened to me then, and I'll just forget and move on. Well, brothers and sisters, it's part of who you are, isn't it? Just part of who you are. If you've lost a loved one, you know, I lost my mum and dad, and, you know, it's part of your brokenness, isn't it? You know, I grew up in my relationship with my father, a horrendous relationship with my dad. But it's just part of who I am. Now, it gives me huge empathy when I pray with people because I know what it feels like. I don't know every sense of brokenness, but when you've got a brokenness, who do you want to go and talk to? You want to talk to somebody who knows what you feel like, don't you? It's no good talking to somebody who doesn't know what you feel like. Oh, I don't, you know. Oh, I can't understand that. Or I do understand, but you know they don't understand. If you'd lost a child, I don't know what that feels like. But you're probably best talking to somebody who knows what that feels like. I can pray with you, love you, but it's part of who you are. This is the world in which you live. It's a broken place. And we've all experienced it, haven't we? You know what it is. Some of you can tell more stories about that than I can up here. But Jesus, in taking the bread, and he breaks it, in a sense acknowledges that. In a sense says, you know, I claim my chosenness in God, and I claim my blessedness in God, but I also claim my brokenness in God. You need to square up to it. You need to befriend it, not avoid it, not be embarrassed, not be fearful of it. You need to bring it into the warmth of God's love and blessing. We are to stand in the warmth of God's love, full of pain and yet honesty. Leslie and I have a gorgeous friend of ours who's it was our pastor, and over the last few years he's got MS, and he's progressively got worse and worse. He's in not always in a wheelchair, but mainly in a wheelchair now. And I met up with him at Spring Harvest a few years ago now, and I said to him, Richard, how are you? And he says, well, I'm managing, he said, most of the time to give thanks to God for this disease, because it has taught me so much about his love. I'm not sure I could say that personally. But you see, that's about seeing God in everything, isn't it? You may not choose to go through it again, but somehow God has, because of the brokenness, it kind of opens us up in ways in which we never be opened up before. And it's not that God brings the brokenness, but he uses the brokenness. He broke the bread. He gave thanks for it. Like Jacob, we all walk with a limp in that sense. We all walk with a limp, don't we? We may not, you know, may not be physically, but emotionally we all do. Spiritually, we all do. We're not who we should be. And some of our past we don't really want to talk about, do we? Well, not in polite company anyway. But brothers and sisters, that's what you are. That's what happened to you. But you've been redeemed, and you've been forgiven, and you are being healed. And God's doing a new thing with you. I remember when I went through a period of illness and just over stress, really, and over work and everything like that, and just had to stop and everything. And people used to come up to me and say, oh, you're looking like you used to. And I said, well, I hope not, because I don't want to be like I used to be. I want to be healthier than that. I want to be more integrated than that. I want to live a healthier life than that. This meal touches the very core of who we are, doesn't it? This is, you know, he takes us, he has blessed us, and then it deals with even with our brokenness. And by taking this meal, you're dealing with the crucified Savior. Yes? I mean, we go to Easter Day, thank God, but don't go too quickly to Easter Day. It's still Good Friday, and it's full of desolation and difficulty and confusion. But God is in Good Friday as much as he is in Easter Sunday. God is in both, and you live in both. You live in your Good Fridays, and you live in your Easter Sundays. And God is in both. And then lastly, of course, he gave. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and then he says it gave it to them. And the image there of giving is just stunning. It's the woman who leads the way in terms of giving at the beginning of this passage in 26. She gave of this expensive perfume. She pours it on his feet. She gave of herself towards Christ. And then Jesus, of course, gives of himself towards the life of this world. He gives of himself towards us. He didn't hold himself back. He just came right forward and said, I am with you. I am giving myself towards you. We haven't got a hesitant Jesus. We haven't got somebody in the shadows. We've got somebody right up front saying, here I am, I'm giving myself to you. The giving nature of this lovely, wonderful God. We are chosen, we are blessed, and we are broken. But here, of course, we are now given out to this world. We are God's gift to this world. Do you realize that? Brothers and sisters, Victory Outreach is God's gift to this area. Amen? Believe it. I tell you, you are. Oh, there's other God's gifts out there as well. But you're God's gift to this world. And when you go into your place of work tomorrow and you go into your homes or whatever you go into, you're God's gift to this world. You may not feel it, but you are. That's who you are. You're God's gift to this world. So you go out there as being given by God. That's why in the very nature of God, he gives of himself towards us. And then in turn, we are given to this world. We live in a highly competitive world where people grab and snatch and get and hold. And the sins of the last few hours of Jesus' life are to do with everyone holding on to their position. But Jesus doesn't hold on to anything. He did not account equality with God, something to be grasped, but gave himself. Gave himself. Brothers and sisters, our lives need to be that giving, you see. It isn't about, you know, it's about everything. It's about everything. Yeah, our time, our talents, it's about our finances, about our homes, it's about our cars, it's about our friendships, about everything. Because we are called into this giving movement of God, this wonderful river flowing out to this world. That's what we're called into. That's what God's heart for us is. Do you have some giving mentors? I do. I've got some gorgeous people I love. Pastor Richard in Jinja in Uganda, poor pastor, who just gives of himself to get kids through education. Had some American missionaries, and they decided to give him some money to buy a motorbike, which would help him get around. And then he went to this slum area from where he comes from, and he saw these kids. This is a slum area called Soweta in outside Jinja in Uganda, and it's a place where the women brew molasses, which is a kind of a form of beer. And it's a horrendous stench. And they've got these massive oil drums they use. And they brew beer from 6 o'clock in the morning to 7 o'clock at night for 25p a day. And all night, the men drink the beer. Now, I don't know about pictures of hell, but this is one of my pictures of hell in this life. And the kids just, you know. So he takes the money for the motorbike. And he goes to set up a rescue center for these kids. It would have been great to have had a motorbike. He would look really good as a pastor in that kind of context, having a motorbike. But then he went to see these kids. And so he just took the money, set up a center, set up an orphanage, got them into training, got some money from Compassion. And now he sends them on to something else. And they go on to somebody else and so on and so forth. It's about redemption. He just gives of himself, yeah? Giving of yourself. When you've got nothing. When, you know, a couple hundred quid in that context is a huge amount of money, but he doesn't hold on to it. That's the nature of giving, isn't it? The giving of yourself. Do you have people like that you look to and think, I want to be like you one day. I want to be like you. Giving, giving, giving. We've got some great friends of ours from one of the African churches in Manchester, and they just talk about don't stop the blessing. Have you heard this phrase? So when we go to preach, they give you gifts. You see, it's lovely. You get fruit and drink and things like that. So when I'm quite kind of English middle class, you see, so you feel a bit uncomfortable. You see, so the next time you go, what do? You take gifts, don't you? You see, that's what you do. The trouble is, they've upped the ante. They've increased the gifts the second time. So you say, oh, Peg, so, oh, you don't say that, obviously. Thank you, bless you, Lord. So you're thinking, you know, you say, oh, no, didn't get enough. So the next time you go, you get a bigger gift, don't you, yeah? So you by this time, your boot is getting fairly full of the gifts. And they've outgiven you again. You think, oh, Peg. So you have a conversation like Leslie did with his wife and said, look, this is what white middle class people do. Couldn't we stop this? Because it's getting awfully expensive. and we know each other by now. You know, that's what you do, you see? Her face falls. She goes so serious. And she says the words, don't stop the blessing. Don't stop the blessing. So we're now into this competition on giving. And I lose every time. I thought I got him last Christmas, and I didn't. He completely outgave me, and he did it a few weeks ago. I'm getting really stressed by this. I'm thinking, oh, no. What a great competition to be in. Hey? Most competitions about you getting. This one's about you giving. What a great thing to be in. You could divide the congregation in half here. So you got to outgive them, and what a great thing to do. In marriage, brothers and sisters, outgive each other. Go on, fight to wash up. Go on. Fight to change that nappy. No, darling, I'll do it. Outgive each other. That will change your relationship. It will. Because usually marriage is about a kind of a negotiation, isn't it? You know, you give this much, I'll give that much back. And so kind of you negotiate your way through. This blows it out of the water. Jesus didn't negotiate his love for us. He didn't say, oh, well, if you give a little bit, I'll give a little bit. And then if you give a little bit more, I'll give a little bit more. He didn't say that. He just said, you get everything. Everything. Now, can you respond a little bit? Oh, Lord. That's giving, you see. Don't stop the blessing. Don't stop. Jesus hasn't stopped the blessing for 2,000 years, and he ain't about stopped it now either. God is just going to keep blessing. He's going to keep giving. This is the wonderful God that we have, and this is a beautiful table. He takes the wine, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he gives thanks, he breaks the bread, and then he gives it to them. And you've been given to the world, you see. So as you go out this week, you're a gift to the world. Okay, so go and do some blessing, yeah? I don't know what it is. Just do some blessing. Go and bless somebody, for goodness sake. Go and do something good for somebody. Just go and do an act of kindness today. Just go and bless somebody. Even by saying the word bless you to the shop, you know, the supermarket attendant or something. Just do something. Go and bless your friends, yeah? Go and bless them. You may be feeling a bit unloved at the moment by somebody. Well, just go and bless them. Go on. Just go and do good to them. Think of ways in which you can give to them, practical ways, yeah? Think of ways in which you can serve this week. As you think about the life of the church and the stuff you've got coming up at Easter, just think about ways in which you can give. Give yourself to this. Because you're a blessing to this community. You are a blessing to this community. You're doing a fantastic job. I think your leadership is great. I think your pastors are wonderful. You're doing a fantastic job. You're a blessing to this community. And as you bless, of course, you get blessed back, don't you? As you give, you get given again. That's the upward circle. Don't go down the downward spiral into the bottom of the sink. You go upward. You think, well, it's not meant to go upward. Yeah, well, it does in God. Give, 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 give. Go and think about it. And well, the great thing about it, of course, it gets you out of thinking about yourself, doesn't it? Do you have your pity parties? Do you have your little pity parties? I have my pity parties. You know, I'm pitiful. You know, I'm feeling sorry for myself. It's a pity day. And then God says, well, I have given you a fair amount, Rudge. All right. Then he lists everything. I hate it when God lists everything. This is what I've done for you. All right. Could you give perhaps a little bit more? Yeah, probably. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We bless you for this blood, this wine, this bread, this body. We have been taken by you. We have been blessed by you. And even in our brokenness, you redeem us and you change us. And then, Lord, you give to us and you give us to this world. So we love you, Lord. We bless you. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's get the musicians up. Perhaps we can get some of the leads of the church, because I want you to give out communion to people. And I don't know, four or five people stand at the front, along the front. And these folk are going to, you know, share the bread and wine with you. And if you want a prayer from them, it may be appropriate for that. They give you a hug as well, okay? Men to men, women to women, all right? Good. And so you come forward, take the bread and wine, and you say, could you pray for me? And they'll just pray God's blessing on you, all right? And as you take it, just be aware, this is a powerful thing. 2,000 years they've been doing this, yeah? They're doing this all over the world at the moment. It's a small little rucksack of stuff, isn't it? But this is absolutely profound. So we pray God's blessing. Holy Spirit of the living God, now come, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, now. More of your power, more of your grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring the Lord Jesus to us now, we pray. May each of us, as we come and take this bread and this wine, which is open for you all, this is the love of God in Jesus. And I pray God's blessing on you today, that you may feel and know the love of God as you come forward. And you may be blessed. And I pray that as being blessed, you may then be givers to this world. May the blessing of Jesus now come upon us. Thank you, Lord.